Let's give that hand clap of praise to the Lord Jesus. He's the only one. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. As Pastor Greeley was talking, I feel a little bit like that boy Andrew found. I know it's an impossible multitude of need, but here's 5 loaves and 2 fish. Here's a name and a phone number, right? And God can do the miracles that go beyond what anyone thinks possible. Amen. Thank you for that. Let's stand. I'll read a verse to open and avoid the, I recognize I'm standing between us and lunch. So my job is to preach up a good appetite so everyone stays for at least a piece of cake. But if you want pasta and the whole dinner, there's enough for everyone. And so I hope that we get to visit a little bit then too. This Children's Missions Army, children, I'm going to use a little superintendent privilege. I'm always cautious, but you are an awesome army. And if your parents or whomever brought you here gives permission, if you would come and sit in these front 2 rows, and it will help me so much today to have you preaching with the preacher. Because you all look like the future preachers of the United Pentecostal Church. Amen. God is raising up young ladies and young men that he has anointed their lives. And youth and young adults, I'm going to let you stay in your seat. But in my heart, I wish you was here too. So I'm hoping you'll preach with me from the way back. And to all the parents and the elders that are here, I give honor to each of you. I love the worship. Thank you for leading us in worship, Brother and Sister Dyke and the worship team. And you know, as I pulled onto the lot, I want to give a special shout out to whoever does the grounds and the landscaping. They look beautiful. Could we give a hand to whoever does the flowers and the wreaths and just... It looks so nice to see God's house looking so beautiful. Amen. And I have loved these many years of getting to labor alongside in a peer role of pastoring together with Pastor and Sister Greeley. They've been such a strong support and encouragement to Sister Petoskey and I over the years, and we're very, very grateful for them and for Brother Darren and Sister Alyssa Dyke as well. And just good to see everyone here. Brother Tom, good to see you and visiting from Florida. And so we all go way back. We either catch each other in Abraham as the father of the faith or in Adam, the Genesis and creation. So one way or another, we're brothers and sisters. Amen. We're a part of the family of God. 1 Samuel chapter 31. I'm going to read the first 6 verses as an opening text. 1 Samuel chapter 31, verses 1 through 6. And I'm going to go ahead and read in the New King James Version, so it may be a little different from whatever translation you're reading, if it's not the same. It says this: Now the Philistines fought against Israel. Young people, have you ever witnessed a fight at school? Maybe. The homeschoolers are like, I don't know. I don't know if it's beyond the statute of limitations, if I can confess that just yet. I'm a hybrid. I was public school K through 8 and homeschool 9 through 12, so it was a hybrid before they started making them. So the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons. The battle became fierce against King Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day. I felt impressed of the Lord to share this message, the right side of history. The right side of history. We're celebrating 15 years of history at this location, but I believe that this is a pivotal year, and a threshold is being crossed as what started with 10 out of 20 is a pretty great ratio. But a congregation of 20, God is going to reach. Tallinn County has zero churches. Litchfield County has one church, one United Pentecostal Church. New London County has one, this one United Pentecostal Church. And I'm convinced that God is going to bless the vision of your church leadership and see many churches planted in New London County as a part of the forward history and vision. With man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible to the believers. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your love. God, we ask that your anointing would rest on us now, Lord Jesus, speaker and hearer alike. Let your anointing rest on our minds, on our hearts, on our hands, on our feet, Lord. What you are calling each one of us to do in this hour, let the body fitly framed and joined together be the body of Christ here in New London County in this decade, Lord, in whatever years and months remain before the trumpet sounds. Let us be busy making heaven crowded. We give you glory, we give you praise, and we exalt you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God bless you. You may be seated. So, young people, I'm going to tell a story, and then I'm going to make a point. And then I'm going to give us three actions. All right? I'm going to tell a story, make a point, and then give three actions. Did you have a question about part of it? Or you were just saying amen? What's that? Your school is in New London. That is awesome. What's the name of your school? Winthrop School? Do you know that God could flow through you with his goodness and his love and see a teacher or a principal or a cafeteria worker or a janitor or one of your friends' families come in and get baptized in Jesus' name, just like Brother Brian's going to be baptized in Jesus' name? And you have a library, maybe the librarian. All right. The young people know you don't have to wait to be 15 or 20 or 25 for Jesus to use your life. Jesus wants to use your life this coming school year. Jesus wants your life to be a testimony and a bright light in a dark world. Now, the Bible is a book of stories. There's so many stories in the Bible. It's, in fact, the story of stories. And And if you're reading through the Bible and you reach one of those challenging parts, just stick with it. There's another story. And even in some of those challenging where so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so, someone was reading that one day and got down to Jabez and wrote a book and made $1 million about Jabez and his prayer. Because they didn't fall asleep in the begot section of the Bible. Right? Well, now this story is a fascinating story. You know, because whenever we were in school and someone yelled, fight, everybody runs to wherever the fight is. Now, you can sit there and pretend you didn't run, but you at least looked in that direction and started looking up the hallway to see who was getting in a fight with who. Well, this wasn't just a fight of punching and wrestling between two people. These were two nations of people that were fighting against each other. And David had been running for 12 years for his life. You know, as a young boy, he was pulled in from taking care of his dad's flock. And when he was pulled in from taking care of his dad's flock, it wasn't because he was the most likely to succeed. It wasn't because he was voted best looking of his brothers. In fact, when Samuel came to his house, and he said, Jesse, bring your sons here. David wasn't even brought. And when each son passes in front of Samuel and he's there with his oil ready to anoint the next king of Israel, and the Lord tells him it's none of these, he says to Jesse, do you have any other kids that are your kids? Do you have any other sons in this house? I'm going to have you write them down and share them with me at lunch. Is that okay? All right. Someone give my young brother a piece of paper. We're going to sit together at lunch and we're going to talk it all through. And so David was brought in and the Lord tells Samuel, this is the one. He doesn't look maybe like he's qualified. He doesn't look like he's the one that maybe ought to be the next king, but this is the one. So this is David that from a young age was anointed. And now anointing, I'll save you a whole course in Bible college. Here's Uncle Jeffrey Arnold's definition of anointing. He's a wonderful theologian, even though he likes to criticize him sometimes. Anointing is divine intention. It means God has plans for your life. Jeremiah talked about, I know the plans that you have for me, plans of peace and to prosper and an expected end. God has plans for your life. He has plans for my life. And so the anointing oil fell over David that day. And it wasn't much longer from then. He's out on this battlefield. He's just the DoorDash guy. He's not even a soldier yet. And he brought some pasta and some mozzarella cheese to his brothers that he got from, you know, I don't know, Domino's or Olive Garden somewhere. His father, right? He brings the food out to his brothers and all of a sudden he hears Goliath making fun of his God and he says, no, I'm not having that. And he gets put out onto that battlefield to face Goliath and he defeats Goliath and cuts his head off and he's lauded as this national hero. And then shortly after that, he's playing in the palace because he's a worshiper and he writes songs of worship. And then Saul begins to get jealous of him and doesn't understand why Jonathan would agree to mentor his own replacement, that Saul wanted his son Jonathan to be the next king. And Jonathan saw the anointing on David's life and was willing to pour into his life. The historians believe that Jonathan was 20 to 25 years older than David. They weren't peers in age, but Jonathan saw something in David that he recognized the great hand of God that was on his life. Saul got increasingly jealous. Jealousy and envy, such a horrible, horrible thing that can eat away at us. That he decided he was going to kill David. And so he threw a javelin at David. And then he threw another javelin at David. But David dodged those javelins and he realized he needed to run for his life. And so he runs for his life. And for 12 years, he's running for his life from Saul. And he sometimes lived amongst the Philistines to find a safe place. But in those years when he was serving Saul and going out to battle, one time it made Saul so jealous is all the ladies were singing, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. And the whole nation and people of Israel saw the hand of God on David's life and knew that David was intended by God to be the next king. Saul was not willing to let go. And so this battle that we just read the opening of happened. And in this battle, as we read it, it says that his sons got killed, many soldiers got killed, and the battle got hot and fierce where Saul was, and someone on the other side pulled their bow back and shot the arrow, and the arrow struck him a fatal, severely wounding blow. And he realized he was going to die. And he didn't want to fall into the hands of the enemy so that they could torture him and parade him and do whatever they wanted to abuse his body and make a spectacle of him. And so he turned to his armor bearer that was with him and said, draw your sword and thrust me through so I'll die faster because I don't want to fall into the hands of the enemy. And the armor bearer knew he couldn't touch God's anointed. And he refused to obey that final order from his king. And then Saul realized he took his own sword and he fell on it. And the armor bearer knew his life wasn't worth anything. And so he fell on his sword. Now the Bible in Corinthians says that those things happen to us for examples. They live through it physically. We live through it spiritually. Someone said, thank the Lord. Nobody here has to fall on any swords. But we do have to battle. There is a war that's going on. We are engaged as soldiers in combat. We're not in a neutral zone. There's a real enemy of your soul and my soul that wants to destroy us, to steal from us, to kill dreams and kill hopes and kill promises that God has given. But God has come that we might have life and life more abundantly. And God has positioned Apostolic Lighthouse to shine as a beacon of hope in an area of despair and depression and anxiety. We've got a hope in Jesus. We've got a hope in the forever settled word of God. Now the armies of Israel were fleeing and running and just their king has died. His sons have been killed and the great soldiers are running and hiding for their life. And let's go to 2 Samuel. I'm still telling the story. Don't worry, I won't take too long on our three action assignments. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul. We know how Saul died, right? We just read it in the Bible. When David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites and David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag, on the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. So it was when he came to David that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. And David said to him, where have you come from? And so he said to him, I have escaped from the camp of Israel. Then David said to him, how did the matter go? Please tell me. And he answered, the people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. So David said to the young man who told him, how do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead? Then the young man who told him said, as I happened by chance, I'm going to give you the 21st century version of that. Here's what he said. What had happened was, older folks, when you hear what had happened was, you're getting fictional stories most of the time. So this young man answers David and he says, what had happened was, as it happened by chance, as I happened on chance to be on Mount Gilboa, and there was Saul leaning on his spear, and indeed the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. Now when he looked behind him, he saw me and he called to me, and I answered, here I am. And he said to me, who are you? So I answered him, I am an Amalekite. And he said to me again, please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life remains in me. So I stood over him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them here to my Lord. Therefore, David took hold of his own clothes and tore them. So did all the men who were with him, and they mourned and they wept and they fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. Then David said to the young man who told him, where are you from? And he answered, I'm the son of an alien, an Amalekite. So David said to him, how was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Then David called one of the young men and said, go near and execute him. And he struck him so that he died. So David said, your blood is on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. Then David lamented with this lamentation, and he wrote a song and he sung it. Brother Mooney liked to say sometimes when I was at Bible college that he was preaching on the editorial page. I'm preaching on the editorial page. I'm convinced that this young man lied in an attempt to endear himself to David. He knew that David had been running for his life for 12 years. And he knew that David was anointed to be the next king over Israel. He didn't run randomly to some stranger. He intentionally sought out David and fell down before his feet and wanted to be the one that got the credit for killing King Saul, who had tried to kill David. Maybe he wasn't aware of the fact that David had had opportunity to kill Saul, but he refused to lift a finger against the Lord's anointed. He refused to take Saul's life with his own hand because he recognized that King Saul had been anointed of the Lord. And so in an effort, I'm convinced, to make himself special and endear himself to David and impress David, I'm the one that killed him. He didn't realize that his confession was actually signing his own death certificate, because as he confessed that he had killed David. Now, David didn't get to read the Bible that we just read. David wasn't present when Saul died. David didn't know that this young man was lying to him and trying to impress him. And so David took him at his word and he said, your word and your confession has a consequence. I've got to tell someone today, your words and your actions have consequences. And this young man was convinced that his lie would place him on the right side of history. But in fact, what he found out when he was executed shortly after he lied was that he had found himself on the wrong side of history. And God is calling men and women, young men and young ladies,
to say it's a moment of history. We stand at a fascinating moment of human history, and God is looking for the church. I'll say it more. God is looking for the apostolic church that will stand up and say, I'm going to be on the right side of history. I refuse to be a part of a lie. I refuse to be a part of falsehood. I refuse to go along to get along. I'm going to be a voice of truth. I'm going to be a voice that God uses in my lifetime.
The story's been told. And the point of the story is this. Lies lead to death. Truth leads to life. Children's Army, you already know this, but I got to tell it for the older folks, because sometimes we older folks forget things and need reminders. We're not actually older, we're just growing more eternal every day. Okay, we're older too. Anything you have to hide is a lie. My parents never had to teach me. No one in my school had to teach me. My older sister didn't have to teach me. When I was doing something wrong, I instinctively knew to hide it. The hidden things in your life are lies from the enemy that he desires to destroy you with. But God is calling you to an altar, and at that altar there is grace. At that altar there is forgiveness, because there is one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but through the portal of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the truth. Lies will lead to death, but truth will lead to life. I'm so grateful, Brother Fenty, that one day I had an encounter with truth that changed my life forever. One day I came to the cross and I found the blood that was sung about, and it washed my sins away. I came to Jesus weary, worn, and sad, but he took my sins away. The truth leads to life. There's a lot of lies going on in our world. There's an awful lot of lies going on in the world today. And there's a lot of pressure coming against people in the world, that and in the church even, to tell us to be quiet and go sit in a corner and shut your mouth and don't speak here and don't protest there. And you can't pray in front of that clinic and you can't hold this sign in front of that event. But I'm here to tell someone, there is a forever settled word of God and it doesn't change. He doesn't care who likes it or dislikes it. He doesn't go to a popularity approval rating. It's a forever settled word from God. Young adults, seniors, everyone in the middle, it's a time to be engaged in the kingdom of God. It's a time to say, I'm going to be on the right side of history. You're not on the right side of history if you sit down in the middle of an eternal conflict for the souls of man. God is calling us in this hour to say, if it's cleaning the church, I can clean the church once a month. If it's doing outreach, I can do outreach once a month. If it's teaching a Sunday school class, I can be an assistant or help teach a Sunday school class. I'm going to be on the right side of history. I won't sit and be silent as eternity presses on us, pulling us and calling us from the future. Here's three actions that I want to encourage every single one of us to take to make sure that we are on the right side of history. Action number one, let the anointing teach you. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 27, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it hath taught you, you will abide in him. Is Josiah, is that, I got the name right? One of these young guys. Josiah, come up, Josiah, come and help me. Everyone else gets to stay seated. I said the young adults could stay seated. Now, Brother Josiah, it's not that Pastor Greeley, our Brother Dyke, our Sister Greeley, our Brother Fenty, or anyone else that would stand and preach that you don't need their preaching and teaching. We still need their oversight. But what John is trying to impress is you've got an anointing inside of you. This might be a future youth president of the Connecticut district. There's an anointing on this young man's life. And the enemy would like to destroy him. The enemy would like to kill dreams and hopes in his life. But God has an anointing on his life. And that anointing in you, Josiah, will teach you, because your pastor's not with you 24/7. Brother Dyke's not with you 24/7. But as you go through the year, what are you in? Are you in heading into school? What year are you in school? Senior in high school. As you head into your senior year of high school, and you head into that school, and you're in that cafeteria and you're sitting at that table, there's going to be some other people sitting at that table, and they're going to be talking about what they smoke or drank last weekend, and they're going to be trying to pull you into their world and pull you into their lie and pull you into their deception, because they're living in a world they're trying to escape from. That's why they're using the substance that they're using, is because the truth of their world is too painful to deal with. But something inside of you is an anointing from God that is in your life, and though the world would try to tell you they've got something better than you, you've got something far, far better. It's a promise from God. It's a promise from the eternal. And so while you're sitting in that lunchroom, the anointing in you will teach you. You may hear in your mind the voice of your pastor, the voice of youth leaders and Sunday school teachers, but it's an anointing in you that's teaching you. And the reason this is an action is you don't just mentally assent to stuff, but it results in action. Sometimes you're going to have to raise your voice and say, you know what, guys, there's another life that we can choose. There's another path that we can go down. I've seen the end of the path that you're trying to go down, and that doesn't end well. But I know the blessings of God. He maketh rich, and there's no sorrow with it. You don't have to worry when you're living the God life. You don't have to worry about it. And so you got to let the anointing in your heart, in your mind that God has placed there. Let's walk a little bit further, because in this senior year, sometimes there's going to be obstacles. I'm so grateful for the comfort row. Y'all are in Delta Comfort. You didn't get the economy class. They paid extra for these seats. These are like $500 seats right here. Come on, Brother Josiah. Let's come right in the middle. You know what? The devil's not smart. He's so stupid. He really is. He's doing the same exact thing today he was doing in the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine if... Who's your favorite NFL team? Do you have one? Eagles? If now, the Eagles do have that one play that they're very famous for. But if that was their only play that they ever had, they would never get a first down, because it's only good for a yard and a half. Maybe two. If they push him hard enough. But no pro sports team keeps the same playbook every year, because their opponents learn the playbook. But the devil has the same playbook for the last 6,000 years. But what he lacks in intelligence, he makes up for in persistence. I don't know if you got any nieces or nephews that are... You got some right here? Do you know you could tell them 10 times, no, we're not going to play on the playground after church, and they're going to ask you 11 times? Yeah. You could tell them no 100 times, they're going to ask you 101 times. That's persistence.
If the devil can destroy you in 1 month, he'll do it in 1 month. If he can take you out in 10 years, he'll take you out in 10 years. He's going to be persistent. He's never going to give up. He's going to keep coming with the same lies and the same garbage and offering an illusion of a life that is false. It's a lie. It's a pretense. He can only show you his rookies. The devil can't show you his veterans. I've been in the hospital rooms with the AIDS patients that were dying of a sexually promiscuous life, and I've seen the agony in their body of veterans of the devil's way of living that lived the life that he promised. I've seen the end of that road, and I've been in that place and seen it. The devil doesn't want to show you his veterans. He'll only show you his rookies. And so you'll be sitting sometimes or standing around the gym, and the guys will be saying, you know, I thought only Christians were weak people. I thought only weak people were Christians. And what I would tell them is, let me see you deny your flesh for 1 month. And we'll see who's weak. Anybody can go and do this and do that and smoke that and drink that and go to that party and go to that scene. But it takes someone with some conviction in their heart and anointing on their life that says, my anointing is teaching me. I don't go everywhere. I don't do everything. And if there's some sometimes challenging paths for us to go through, I'm going to go through challenging paths. There may be some obstacles sometimes in our way, and the way may get tight and the hill maybe gets steep and the path may grow rocky, but I know that my hand is in the hand of Jesus, and he's going to bring me to the promise. I'm going to be on the right side of history. Josiah, you got to let the anointing teach you. It's with you every morning when you wake up. It's with you when you go throughout your day. It's with you at night when you put your head on the pillow. There's an anointing inside of you. And just like the oil poured from Samuel onto David's life, the anointing has poured into your life. And you can decide, I'm going to be a leader or I'm going to be a follower. And God wants to lead many young men and young ladies to faithfulness and obedience to the call of God. Thank you, Josiah. I thank God for young men and young ladies that he's raising up to preach the gospel, to teach Bible studies, to be a friend to the friendless, to reach to those that are hopeless and in despair. Let the anointing teach you. David said to him, we read it in verse 14, how was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? David so fiercely protected the anointing and that anointed vessel of God that Saul was. I know I'm trying to rush, but I'm going to take a little time on this next one. Here's the second action. Buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. Let's go to Romans 1:18. I'm going to mix in. We're going to take our time. 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I don't want to press down the truth by wrong choices, unrighteousness in my life. Because, verse 19, what may be known of God is manifest in them. When you come to God, he takes us out of the world. Then he takes the world out of us. Then he sends us into the world to draw others to him. And now he can do it in the middle of that taking the world out of us part of our life. That we come to God, and so there's this lie that is being perpetrated in Christian churches that you can live any way that you want to live and make any choice that you want to make, and it doesn't matter. Can I tell you, the life of Jesus must be manifest in our life? The things that are manifest are things that others in our world can see. So while he starts on the inside, the work isn't finished until it's manifest on the outside. And if it's never manifest on the outside, then we're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness because we know what is right. We know what has been revealed to us. We know what our pastor has taught us. And God has called us to honor the man and woman of God that he places in leadership over us. What may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Since creation, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. I caught a little piece of the news this morning, and I saw yesterday or perhaps Friday evening at a press conference, one of the basketball coaches said they didn't have enough education, they didn't have enough knowledge to be able to say if a man's a man and a woman's a woman. Since the creation of the world. And I applaud those that are protecting our daughters and our girls from this invasion by men and this lie from our culture that wants to destroy what was declared and manifest from the creation of the world. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the strong desires of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. These people that Paul's talking about in his letter to Rome and ultimately to each of us changed the truth of God for a lie. I want to be on the right side of history. Lies lead to death. Truth leads to life. And they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Let me talk to us 70s kids for a moment who grew up with the anthem of America being the greatest love of all is learning to love yourself. Can I tell you, the greatest love of all is learning the love of the Lord Jesus and allowing His love to define us. Because that pursuit and that idea that I love myself above everything else leads to this lost wandering where people can never really find themselves and never really know who they're supposed to be because they've ignored the blueprint. You and I were created in His image. We were formed in His likeness, and He's shaping us and molding us. And so we don't get to ignore the clear biology of science from creation and say we can just change it. Now, I know I've hit on a hot button topic a little indirectly, but we all know what I'm talking about. And we can sit here on our Pentecostal pew and be grateful that the preacher's preaching to someone else, because that ain't my problem. But every single one of us here wake up in the morning, and when you look in the mirror, you're looking at the worst enemy of your soul. You have dominion power over the devil. You can crush his stupid head every single day. You can stomp on it if you want. You can jump on it if you want. You can do a praise dance on it if you want. It's so easy to defeat the devil, but it's so hard to crucify your flesh. And anything that you exalt of your flesh above God and above the call of God and above the anointing of God is an idol in your life that you need to clear the stage and say, I'm going to just strip some things out of my life that I've allowed to creep up in my thinking and in my heart and become an idol that I put in front of the Lord Jesus. And I want to be on the right side of history. And so I've got to choose. I'm going to buy the truth and I'm not going to sell it. I'm not a part of this world that says, you know, my truth, your truth. Words matter. The word they mean to use there is my perception, your perception. We all have perceptions, but there's one truth. And it's Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And our world would like to tell you, hear this, young people, hear this. I'm going to help us a little bit more. We got a little time left. The world would like to tell us, no, you know, like this faith and this one and that one. Can I tell you, there's one that said, let there be light. Every other God fades in comparison to the God who said, let there be light. And there was light, who spoke the universe into existence, that created the world. There is no God like our God. There is no rock like our rock. He alone is God. And his name is Jesus. And he died for our sins. He looked, the Old Testament prophet said, for someone that could stand in the gap. And he couldn't find anyone, so he said, I'll come. My own arm. And you can study the right arm through scripture. The right arm of God is Jesus. The manifest power of God that came as a human vessel. God manifest in the flesh to atone for my sins and your sins. In our world today, we try to bully and intimidate us with all sorts of ways, with academics and higher learning. And I'm for higher learning. And if college or a trade school will benefit you after high school, then you should advance and learn what you need to learn to do what God has gifted you to do. But I refuse to be intimidated by so-called intellectuals that want to try to stand in front of me and say, well, that's just your little truth and your little construct from your little environment that you grew up in and what you're aware of and what you know of. No, I know of the one that created the universe. And as much as our world would like to tell us, there's no absolutes. You can invite them to the top of the Freedom Tower. Because gravity never had a bad day. And as long as they love life and living, they will refuse to jump even if they don't believe there's an absolute truth called gravity. Because there are absolute truths. Wrong is always going to be wrong. Sin is always going to be sin. Jesus said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's calling us into a relationship with him who is truth. And he wants to live inside of us. Number one, let the anointing teach you. Number two, buy the truth and sell it not. And I hope, you know, real faith always results in action. If someone burst through those doors and screamed, the roof is on fire, if you believe them, you would run out a door. Or you would make a door out of a window. Because if you believe, if you have faith that they're telling the truth, you don't want to be in here while the roof's on fire. Real faith results in action. If the anointing's really teaching you, it's not just this mental ascent and this knowledge awareness, but it changes the actions of our life. Buying the truth and selling it not means when I'm living in relationship with Jesus, that one who is truth and is the way and is the life causes me to make some changes in how I live. If you don't have time to teach a Bible study, you need to make some changes in your life so you've got time to teach a Bible study. If you're not leading a small group, then you've got to make some changes so you can join a small group and say, we want to be a part of the apostolic church. Every day they gathered. Every day they were about their Father's business. Every day they were preaching and declaring and reaching and witnessing to their world. And so the third action is do missions actions daily. Do missions actions daily. Paul was Timothy's mentor, and in his letter to Timothy, he said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Wait, Paul. You mean to tell me that you got put into the ministry because you were counted faithful? That's the secret to being the greatest evangelist of the first century church, to being the most prolific author of the first century church? You got put into the ministry that God had for you because you were faithful where you were planted. You were obedient and honor where God put you when it seemed like no one was watching, when it seemed like no one was taking notice. You were faithfully going about your Father's business when it got applause and when it didn't get applause. You were faithful when you felt like going to church and when you didn't feel like going to church. You were faithful when times were good and when times were bad. You were faithful because you were determined, I'm going to be faithful. And God is calling us to do mission actions daily. Every day there's someone that God is going to cross my path with, and I want to be hope to them. I want to be a testimony of truth to them. I want to be the love of Jesus to them. Count me in for apostolic doctrine, apostolic identity, apostolic declaration, and apostolic demonstration. I moved to Connecticut when I was 10 years old. We planted our church when I was 12 years old. And 11 years later, God told my dad and pastor that I was to be his co-pastor. And he called me in his office. You know you're in trouble when the pastor calls you into his office. Most of the time, not always. Sometimes it's a good thing. Sometimes it's a correction thing. But it's always a love thing. Your pastor loves you and cares for you. You ought to be grateful that he loves and cares for you enough to tell you the truth. I don't want a pastor that's going to tell me a pretty lie. I'd rather be told a hard truth than a pretty lie, because a hard truth can set me free. A hard truth can help me grow. A hard truth can help me become what God has called me to be. And so he told me, and I said, you know, can we fast and pray on this for a week or two, you know? When you don't want to obey your pastor, you parade out a bunch of spiritual activities and reasons. I wasn't a total rookie. And I went to fasting and praying, Lord, change Pastor Dad's mind. Tell him you were just joking. Tell him it's supposed to be like 20 years from now, not right now. I was a young 20-something. I had a great career and things were going well. And I was doing a lot of stuff. I was working a full-time secular job. I was going to school full-time at Albertus Magnus College. I was the youth leader, the Bible quiz coach. I was busy in the kingdom, and I didn't feel the need for anything else to be put on my shoulders. But after those 2 weeks, God said to go and submit to the man of God in your life. And so I went and I submitted to the man of God in my life. And from even back in those young years, I remember as just a 7-8-year-old, we had church on Tuesday night and Thursday night in Lansing, Michigan. And Friday was trash day. And so Thursday night after church, we leadership kids had the job of bringing all the trash bags out to the curb. And Sister Kathy Stevens, my pastor's wife,
patted me on the head as I was barely lifting up the two bags and said, "Oh, God's going to bless you." And I was so convinced when I came back, she was going to give me a dollar. She didn't give me a dollar. But God has blessed me. And God has called us to faithful, faithful service. When we moved here, I got an adopted mom. I was in the Christmas play that year at the church that we attended, and Apostolic Church of Enfield. In the Christmas play, I had a mom and a dad and a sister that were, this was a part of the play. And that adopted mom has been like an adopted mom to me all these years. She's now 88 years old. She just turned 88 in March. And she called me 3 years ago. I was out of state and she had fallen and shattered, her pelvic bone and hip bone and bones in that area. And she said, "Can you come to the hospital and pray for me?" And I said, "I'm hundreds of miles away. I can't, but I can pray for you over the phone." And she said, "They're scheduling emergency surgery in the morning to repair what they can repair and replace what they can't replace of the bones that are broken and shattered." And I prayed for Sister Judy Drinkwater over the phone. And the next morning, this was just 3 years ago, she went in. I know, 85 years young. And they said, "We're going to just do that final x-ray to just see exactly what we're facing in a different MRI scan to get a different look at what we're dealing with." And when they did those things, she was left in that waiting room for the OR for a long time. And finally, the doctor came in and he said, "You know what? I see the x-rays that they took yesterday and I see the x-rays that we took today. And there's no broken bones that we need to replace because God is a God of miracles and he's doing miracles. Because today you can pray for a loved one over the phone. You can join with someone in prayer and say, I believe God can heal a broken marriage. I believe God can heal a broken mind. I believe God can heal a broken heart. I believe God can heal broken homes and lives. And he's calling us to do apostolic mission actions every single day of our lives." Let's stand together. The Bible has a phrase in Acts 13:36 that just jumps out to me. It says this, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God." Young people, I hope you can have David's testimony that you serve your generation according to the will of God. The will of God for our lives. It's good to have a plan. It's good to have goals and dreams. But remember daily, weekly, annually, offer them up to God and say, "Lord, I had this plan, but I give it to you as an act of worship, of sacrifice, of surrender." If it's advancing in a corporation, if it's growing in a skill level and advancing in a career, if it's starting a business, if it's running for a public office, I believe we need apostolics in town hall, in the state legislature, in the halls of Congress. What's the real, one of the real problems with our nation is that some who are called to serve in those areas never got the encouragement and or they never answered the call. And God is calling. Everyone's calling is different and unique. Your calling and where it functions may be entirely different from my calling and where it functions. But he's called every single one of us. And I want to have Brother Greeley David's testimony that I served my own generation by the will of God. Not my will. Not my will. Your will. And there's someone that came into this sanctuary and all of 2026, you have been in an epic wrestling match with God. Like Jacob that night. And you want a blessing from God. But I'm here to tell someone, if you're going to be on the right side of history, there's a price tag. There's a price tag with that anointing. It's surrender. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. But you simply got to come and say, Jesus, if you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Take my hands. Take my feet. Touch my heart. Speak through me. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, an action of truth that you can take, a demonstration that you're buying the truth and selling it not. I have no doubt that they have everything you need. If you didn't come ready, they brought stuff and they're ready. You could be baptized today in Jesus' name. And you won't walk the same when you leave from this place. You're going to feel lighter because a load is going to be lifted. If you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, today you could be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. As you lose yourself in worship and surrender your will to His. The largest Pentecostal organization, I won't call them by name, but many of you might would know that in the early 1900s, less than 1% of the world's population had received the gift of the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. And God poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost in men and women all over this country, in Topeka, Kansas, in Los Angeles, California, on Azusa Street, in Houston, Texas. The Holy Ghost started being poured out. And from that movement, many different church organizations have come. And in fact, the largest Pentecostal organization that traces its roots back to Azusa Street today has declared less than 35% of their membership have received the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. I fear, Pastor Greeley, that I see a trend of believers that were filled but don't bother getting refilled. Every single day of our life, we ought to say, God, refill me. Take me to that place in prayer where I pray in the Spirit. I don't want it to become a culture norm in the United Pentecostal Church that we have all these folks that point to a date on a calendar where God filled them, but it's not a part of their living experience every single day of their life. I'm calling us to be on the right side of history. I don't want to be a part of a lie that says, you don't need to speak in tongues. You don't need to be baptized. Just do what's convenient. Just do what's comfortable. All these degreed and powerful people say, this is all you've got to do. But what does the word say I need to do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I open these altars and I invite someone who's been wrestling with God. God has been calling you. He's been calling you to salvation. He's been calling you to service. And you've been wrestling and saying, but I don't have the time. I don't have the talent. I don't have the gifts that they have. I don't have the gifts that she has. But God is saying, I'm not here to call the qualified. I'm here to qualify the called. Because of my Spirit in you. We'll give you the power. As we sing this worship song, if you're willing to answer the call of God for your life, would you come to this altar and say, Bishop, I want to be on the right side of history. I'm going to quit wrestling and fighting against God. I'm going to lay my will down one more time. Won't you come? Won't you come? Would you step out of the pew where you're at?
Could we just spend 5 minutes together at this altar as Brother Brian gets ready to be baptized? And if anyone else wants to be baptized, see one of the ministers and they'll help you get ready to be baptized in Jesus' name. But would you stretch your hands towards heaven and would you let it be a cry of your heart? I'm going to be on the right side of history. I'm going to be on the Lord's side. I surrender my will to you, Jesus. I surrender my life to you, Jesus.
We'll never fail.
Hallelujah.
He will never fail. I trust in God.
Yes, you can trust Him. He loves you. He loves you with a perfect love. Maybe you could join hands with a brother or a sister near. Maybe you could lay your hand on someone's head. Would you pray for someone right now? God's got a breakthrough for you. God's got a breakthrough in your calling. He brought you here today to let you know He called you. He anointed your life. He's got divine purpose.
Born of His Spirit.